Today's Bible reading comes from Philippians 4, verses 10 to 23. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do all this through him who gives me strength. Yet it was good of you to share in my troubles. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more to be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied, now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. And my God will meet all your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet all God's people in Christ Jesus. The brothers and sisters who are with me send greetings. All God's people here send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. This is the word of the Lord.
Over at Sugar Reef, we were doing a series on the book of Philippians. And this sermon was the final installment in that series. And having worked through the entire book, you notice very few words of rebuke, like you would in some of Paul's other letters, especially to the Corinthians. We gather that the Philippian church is doing really well, and not just in that there are lots of people attending. They're doing well in living out the gospel, living true Christian lives. Rather than being ultra-dense theology like some of the other letters, the focus is more on the practical living of the gospel. We see Paul greatly encouraged by how the church is going, and he further encourages them to continue in this lifestyle. So that's what we're going to be doing, really looking at the practical Christ-like living. One of the things that Paul really commends is the Philippians' generosity. But he talks about generosity in a way that's quite contrary to our normal way of thinking. He puts very little emphasis on the gift itself. In fact, Paul takes away the emphasis from the physical possessions and the stuff. So here's the thing about the Philippians. They're not just generous, they're living transformed lives. They're selfless, thinking of others before themselves. And then from this stems their lifestyle of generosity and giving. And there's a problem that all of us face. The majority of our experiences in today's world teach us to nearly distrust generosity. I remember when, quite a few years ago, a man of low socioeconomic standing had asked my dad for some money to buy groceries. But rather than just giving him the money, my dad instead took him to Coles and then bought the groceries and then handed those to him. And I remember asking Dad, why'd you go to all that trouble? Why not just give him the money? And what Dad said to me kind of shocked me. He said, I had to make sure that he was going to use the money to buy the groceries and not instead buy cigarettes or alcohol. And that shocked me because it never really occurred to me that we have to be cautious about giving. And unfortunately, that's true. Generosity comes with an underlying risk. This isn't just in giving, but also in receiving. Generosity itself is tainted. People can use generosity as a tool for getting something they want, trying to earn favors from people. It can be used as virtue signaling, trying to look good and kind, or scams, where people disguise theft as an act of generosity. I think it's so common that we've all just gotten used to it. When we're offered something for free or for a good price, our first thought is, what's the catch? We're just so used to ulterior motives and scams. Think about how much people distrust politicians. We're always asking ourselves, oh, what's the catch? What's their agenda? Maybe some of you even rolled your eyes at the mention of generosity in a church setting, because you're just used to generosity being taught not because it's a Christ-like virtue, but because they want your money. We live in a world that teaches us to distrust generosity. So when we come to a Bible passage like this one where it's encouraging generosity, it leads us to a few questions. What is Paul's motive for commending generosity? Why is generosity so important? And what does it look like for a believer? Well, looking at the passage, Paul straight away shifts the focus away from the material stuff, even though he's been given this financial gift by the Philippians. Remember that in this passage, Paul is in prison. He's writing this from prison. And while he would have had more privileges than a slave, well, he wouldn't have been just thrown in a dungeon. As a Roman citizen, he would have probably been more placed under house arrest. He still has to buy all of his own food and water and supplies. So the believers in Philippi, they've sent their friend Epaphroditus, who we hear about earlier in the book, to bring Paul this financial gift so that he can buy all the food that he needs. But Paul makes it very clear that the joy that he's experiencing is not because of the gift itself. Let's read again verses 10 and 11. I rejoiced greatly in the Lord that at last you renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you were concerned, but you had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be content whatever the circumstances. Paul's rejoicing over their concern, but he doesn't see himself as being in need. In fact, he says he's content. Now, this isn't a contentment that comes from having everything he wants. Throughout the book of Philippians, Paul has been lamenting over not being able to visit the churches in person. He longs to be free so that he can continue his mission. This is instead a contentment that comes from Christ. And I guess if we were to change the wording in verse 13 there, I can do all this through him who gives me strength, and we accommodate for the context of the passage, it would read, I can be content under any circumstance through Christ who gives me strength. So what does that mean? Well, Paul recognizes that Jesus fulfills our desires. Not that he's going to give you everything you want, but that any desire you have for anything you think will make your life better or easier or more meaningful can only be fulfilled with a relationship with God. And Paul's content. So, in actuality, his motivation for encouraging generosity has nothing to do with wanting their gift. Instead, there's two reasons why Paul's joy comes from generosity. First, there's the relational aspects to it. When someone surprises you with a caring act, it's really meaningful. It fills us with joy knowing that someone went out of their way to care for us. Whether that's cooking a meal for when you're sick, or your parents turning up to an important event in your life, like a sports game or an arts performance. And here Paul is in prison, isolated from all of his friends and church family. And the Philippians have thought of him and given him this gift. They've gone out of their way sending Epaphroditus on what was quite a dangerous and long journey to personally deliver it to Paul and to minister to him. And that's what just fills Paul with joy. Then there's the more theological reason. Look at verses 15 to 16. Moreover, as you Philippians know, in the early days of your acquaintance with the gospel, when I set out from Macedonia, not one church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving, except you only. For even when I was in Thessalonica, you sent me aid more than once when I was in need. Since the Philippians first became believers, they have been generous. That's how the gospel has manifested in their lives. Their generosity demonstrates that they are others-focused. Their lifestyle is characterized by a total rejection of self-centered thinking. And Paul is pointing to them and saying, this is what the gospel looks like. And then we get to verses 17 and 18. Not that I desire your gifts. What I desire is that more be credited to your account. I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. Ultimately, Paul is saying that generosity is important because it pleases God. This isn't for Paul's benefit, it's for the Philippians' benefit. God will be pleased with them. And the language that Paul uses in verse 18 is actually a deliberate reference to the Old Testament. You know, in the Old Testament times, God's people had to make animal sacrifices to atone for their sins. And this is the language that God used. He referred to the sacrifices as being fragrant, like a nice smell. Now, there was a big problem with the Old Testament system, which was that it requires perfect obedience. And that's something that we're not capable of. And God knew that. So his actual purpose of the Old Testament system was to show us how much we needed a Savior, someone to take the penalty of sin for us. And in the ultimate act of reckless generosity, Jesus gave his life to provide a way for us to be changed and made holy. Therefore, generosity pleases God because Christ was generous to us first. Generosity is, in its very nature, Christ-like. Paul tells the Philippians that their generosity is like a pleasing smell to God. A few years ago, when my cousin first was visiting us up north, he and I decided to cook a slow-cooked lamb roast. And you know, after a few hours, all the different flavors, the smell begins to fill the entire house, and you've got to wait very, very patiently until it's cooked for the full 6 hours so that you can finally enjoy the meal. It really tests your patience. But that's God's reaction to good Christ-like qualities. It's like a pleasant smell. That's his reaction to generosity. That's what he wants from us. Jesus came to earth, died on the cross, and rose again. He implemented a new system, what we call the New Covenant, in which we don't make animal sacrifices anymore because Jesus already made the once and for all sacrifice. And this passage tells us to live our lives as a living sacrifice, not a sacrifice defined by death, but a sacrifice defined by life. We are called to live self-sacrificially, to put others before ourselves, because displaying godly qualities pleases God infinitely more than any sacrifice. This is exactly what Jesus tells the religious leaders in Matthew chapter 9, verse 13. Go and learn what this means, and then he quotes an Old Testament verse, Hosea 6, 6. I desire mercy, not sacrifice, for I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And the Hebrew word for mercy that Jesus quotes there is actually a bit of a tricky word for us to translate and understand the full meaning. It's sort of a combination of a few words. There's loyalty, mercy, and then two words that we've kind of stuck together, loving kindness. The sacrifice that God desires is self-sacrifice out of a devotion and a loyalty to him. And then a compassion and a mercy and loving kindness for others. That's the kind of generosity that God desires. But humanity's problem is that we often just focus on the physical. We're worrying about whether or not we're giving a 10% tithe. But that's not really what God cares about. When we get to heaven, God's not going to pull out a list of receipts and go through them and, Simon, only 9.8% really. As a matter of fact, the Bible addresses this directly in the Gospel of Mark. Jesus and his disciples are sitting watching people give their offerings to the temple. And all of these rich people are coming along giving all this money. And then a widow comes along and she gives just a few cents. And Jesus says to his disciples, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." See, God doesn't care about the numbers. What God cares about is our heart. He doesn't want your generosity to be legalistic obedience to a law. He wants it to be because you're thinking of the needs of others and thinking, how can I serve? And this isn't just about money or belongings. This extends to being generous with our time as well. But true biblical generosity is a compassion and desire to fill the needs of those around us. And Paul sets up this trifecta of generosity that comes from contentment, and then contentment that comes from Christ. Right, it all starts with Christ. We accept Christ as the Lord and Savior of our lives. We no longer live for ourselves. We instead live for Him. And then that gives us this contentment. We no longer have any need to pursue earthly desires and earthly means of fulfillment. And then that contentment then gives us generosity. And the impact that an act of generosity can have on people is astounding. I mean, you just look at how joyful Paul is in this passage. But going out of your way to be kind to someone can make a huge difference in their lives. And this isn't just about financial giving. But being generous with our time is so, so important. It can be as simple as catching up with someone over coffee or helping them move house. Especially up here in the north, it could be helping clean up after a cyclone or flood. Now, the question that this naturally leads to is, well, how much should I give? And unfortunately, I can't really give you a concrete answer. Right, it has to be within your capacity. God doesn't want you to be giving away your time to the extent that you burn out. But I can't tell you what that capacity is. That has to ultimately be up to you and God. But we should always be seeking to try and increase that capacity. Now, unfortunately, there is an inherent risk to generosity. There will be people who try to take advantage of it. So we do have to be discerning and responsible. But something for us to think on is, did the fact that people would reject him make Jesus' sacrifice any less worth it? Throughout the book of Philippians, the core message has been gospel living. And in chapter 1, verse 27, it says, "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ." Chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, "Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky." Then chapter 3, verse 21, "Christ, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body." Generosity is a fruit of that inward transformation. And it's such an important part of gospel living because it's an extension of having a servant's heart, like Jesus commands us. It's also a vital element of making disciples. I can't stress enough how important and valuable investing in people is. And that's my final encouragement. When you read through Philippians, you see just how relational Paul is, how much he invests in the believers of Philippi and the lasting impact that that kind of mentoring has. I want us to look around and think, who are the people in your life, your friends, family, or others in the congregation, who God might be calling you to invest in. Who are the people who hunger and thirst after righteousness who you can be a benefit to? In what ways can we exercise generosity to raise people up as God's disciples? Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the incredible and radical act of generosity that you displayed to us by sending Jesus to die on the cross. And God, I just pray that you would move all of us to consider the ways that we can be generous to others and ways that we can show that same love and kindness to other people. I just pray that you would give us a conviction to invest in people and to try and raise people up to be disciples, to be people who follow you. And I just pray that as we go out this week, that you would just be with all of us and to give us a servant's heart and to be asking, how can we serve? We thank you for these things, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.